Isn't that an absolutely wonderful thing to consider? That your name, my name, is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Sealed by the blood of the precious Lamb till the day of redemption. That is a wonderful thing. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. I apologize in advance. I will try to keep my sniffing to a minimum. But 2 Corinthians is a verse I would like to look at in chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2, follow along if you would with me, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Pastor Matt, would you pray for me, please?
Lord, we do love you. Thank you, Lord, again, for allowing us to gather together. Yes. Lord, what we've already enjoyed, I pray you've been worshipped in the song. Yes. I pray now through the preaching, the word of God, Lord, I pray you touch Brother Keeper. Lord, open our hearts to receive your word. I pray you'd have liberty, Lord, to do the work here that you want to do today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Now, I know that in this verse, the Apostle Paul is talking about forgiveness and, you know, the snare that it leads us into if we aren't willing to forgive our brothers and sisters. But I'd like to look at this verse in a general sense, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And, you know, I have a question to ask. Do you want Satan to be able to get an advantage over you? And then we see there at the end of verse 11, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It doesn't take us very long to think when we look out into the world, all the devices that Satan has for us. Turn with you, if you would, with me to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 44, our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know, whenever I read that verse, nowadays, I think of how often pastor says about when he was lost and out in the world that Satan lied to him. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us here that Satan is a liar and he is the father of it. Why does Satan lie to us? What is the purpose of him telling a lie to us? Well, he lies to us so he can deceive us. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that Satan is the god of this world. Yep. Satan is a counterfeit, and everything that he produces is counterfeit. God Almighty, the true God. But Satan has set himself up as the false god of this world. And I just, you know, take a second to think, what are some of the lies that Satan is telling in this world today? If I think about it, one of the first that comes to mind is evolution. Amen. Born-again believers, we're ridiculed for believing the Bible. We're accused of hating science. What could be more ridiculous? The Bible always backs up true science, and true science always backs up the Bible. Amen. This idea that nothing exploded, and we're supposed to feel ashamed about what we believe, that is ridiculous. If that's not evidence that that's a lie from Satan, just simply because it's so ridiculous.
Amen.
Another lie that Satan tells us is humanism and worldliness and materialism will bring us happiness.
That's right.
That serving ourselves will bring us happiness, and it does not. Right. Satan will use anything he can to deceive us. Amen. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms. I'd like to look at a few verses here in Psalms. Just using a few verses for a bit of introduction. But Psalm 139, if you would. And I would like to read verses 23 and 24 for you. This is, of course, David writing here. David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So I have another question to ask you. Is that your prayer? Do you ask the Lord daily to search your heart and to see if there is any wicked way in you? And I think that's a mark of a deceived person. A deceived person, I don't think, would know that they're deceived, because if they would, they wouldn't be deceived. Amen. And that is why David is writing this here, because he understands how wicked his heart is. He understands how wicked his flesh is, and he understands how quickly that he can be deceived. And David understood that the only way that he was going to avoid being deceived by Satan and his devices was if the Lord showed it to him. And you and I are no different. But the area that I wanted to focus on today, as far as I know, doesn't get preached about that much today in most churches, and I really don't think it's taught about that much on Christian radio. But this particular subject, I think we will be able to find it in the book of Isaiah. So turn there if with me, if you would, Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, and let us start reading in verse 1. "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable." Drop down, if you would, to verse 12. "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and to destroy the way of thy paths." That sounds like a weak and miserable nation to me. It sounds like a lot like America today, sadly. You know, and it's been in my heart for years, you know, reading this passage. And you know, just think of some of the things that the Lord tells the nation of Israel that he's going to take away from them: the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the agent, the ancient. All of these are good things. Amen. All of these are good, godly men that will lead their nation, but God's going to take that away from the nation of Israel. And what we see there in verse 12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." And that particular point that I wanted to focus on today, that I believe Satan has used to great effect to deceive people, and especially people here in America, is feminism. Amen. Feminism is everywhere that you look. Amen. And I just have a little simple illustration that one of my neighbors, an Amish man, Henry, he's in his 60s. He tells me a story of his parents. You know, when he was a kid, they were out in the carriage, of course, and the kids were in the back. And his mom, usually the man drives the carriage. He's on the right side, and she's sitting next to him. But she was just picking at him. He wasn't doing anything right. He was driving the horse too fast. And Henry said his dad stopped the carriage got out, walked around to the left side, pushed his wife over in front of the reins, and said, "I just wanted to sit over here so I could drive." But you know, it's you know, a silly illustration, and we laugh. But you know, how many men, almost out of frustration, we make a joke of our wife being the boss? You know, and I didn't really have that in my notes, but you know, I thought about it a little bit, and the Lord just laid it on my heart to make sure that I said it, that, you know, I've heard so many women say, you know, women that are married and women that are divorced, that, well, I had to take responsibility because he wouldn't. That's a lie from Satan. Just because your husband's weak, that doesn't give you the right to try to run him. And if you do that, it'll only make him weaker. And, you know, I looked in Noah Webster's dictionary, and I couldn't find feminism. Feminize is there and means to make feminine. So I just thought that, you know, so we're on the same page, I would like to give you my definition of feminism. Feminism, the improper focus or emphasis on women and things pertaining to women, often with the context of withholding advantages from men and giving advantages to women to right the wrongs of the past. Amen. It seems that the United States is eat up with this. Yeah. We look into the past and, oh, this is wrong. We got to make it right. We got to make it right. We see something similar happening with race. We have to take from the spoiled rich white people and give to people of color to rectify the wrongs of the past. And we're teaching critical race theory in school, making little white kids feel ashamed for being white. Much the same men are taught today that women have been held back for too long, and we men have no right to lead our wives. Kristen and I were attending a church one time, an independent so-called fundamental Baptist church. And Wednesday evenings, the pastor there was holding a Bible study on marriage. And in that Bible study, he said two things that I will never forget. The first that he said, and this was the pastor of the church, he said, "Husbands, you have no right to demand submission from your wives." I was absolutely flabbergasted. One, because that man thought that the women that were sitting there needed to hear that. Because when he said that, most of the women in the turned to their husband saying, "See, I told you." And the damage that that man did in marriages because of that. And he would, I doubt we'll ever know it. Another thing that he said, he gave an illustration of a pastor, a friend of his, that was driving another man in the church to a meeting, and the man started confiding in the pastor about, you know, problems that they're having, and his wife wasn't submitting to him. And the man quoted a verse, and the pastor said to him, "What? Why did you quote that verse to me?" "Well, that verse says that my wife is supposed to submit to me." And the pastor said to that man, "Well, what are you reading that for? You're not a wife." I mean, honestly, that attitude is in independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches that husbands just don't worry about what she's doing. She'll fall in line. Look around our nation. How's that working out? Amen. And, you know, there's just... Pastor said I had 20 minutes. And, you know, this is something that... You could do a series on this. But we have heard preachers say that women are more spiritual. And I believe that this kind of thinking has affected the church to no end, leading wives to believe that they don't need the leadership of their husbands. Believing that, in fact, she's so spiritual, their families would be better off if he followed her. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Titus. And I do not want for one second for anybody in this room to think that I'm picking on you or I had you in mind when, you know, putting this message together, because I have absolutely no doubt in my mind that it's the Lord that laid this message on my heart. And that to no small extent is my belief that everybody in this room needs to accept the tool of Satan, feminism, that he is purveying in this world. It is affecting all of us. Husbands, when we allow it. Wives, when you perpetrate it in our homes. But here in Titus, I'd like to look in chapter 2. Start with me, if you would, in verse 3. Paul is writing here, encouraging the women here. In verse 3 says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." I believe that that's part of the reason why feminism is so prevalent in our churches, is that the older ladies aren't taking it on themselves to teach the younger ones how to behave. Verse 4, "That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands." Notice that it says to love their husbands, not to criticize them and correct them. "To love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." And that is why I believe this subject is of vital importance, because God is telling us here at the end of verse 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That tells me that it is blasphemy when a woman pulls herself out of her place and behaves herself unseemly in the home. We can't change how the world behaves or what it teaches, but we can change what happens in our own homes. Wives, are you submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord? I didn't say that. The Bible said that. Amen. God said that. If you're not submitting to your husband, you're not submitting to God. Amen. Husbands, are you leading your wives, or are you allowing her to lead? And just a few simple thoughts again that the Lord laid on my heart, and I think that if any of us takes more than a few seconds to look around this world, we acknowledge that Satan is using feminism to great effect. And if I were going to preach a full message on this, you know, it would contain some different things, and it would be titled "Weak Men and Belligerent Women." But that's just the thought that I would like to leave with you this afternoon. Because if your homes, if our homes are not the picture of marriage that God has given, it's being used by Satan. And what hope can we have for the next generation if you and I, as husbands and wives, aren't being a model for our children? Thank you.